Now, as you look at the picture we have here, if I can get that on, there we are. There we go. There we go. If you look at this picture that we have before us and see the pictures of these donkeys, the first three pictures, there's increasing frustration as they each obviously want to eat, but they can't. And finally, there in that fourth picture, they're looking at each other saying, you know, there's a problem here. We both got this food before us and our teeth are idle. And so, you know, they finally devise, well, if we just do this together, it'll all work out fine. And you can see by the end there, they've already eaten that first hump of grass before them. Now, what's the difference between the first series of pictures there and the last one? Now, I know that a couple wags might come up with a number of differences and come up with some funnies, but really, what I'm looking for is the difference between the first and the last there is there's no cooperation at the beginning. And at the end, there's cooperation. There's two of them. If they are going to get anything done together, they must cooperate. It's not going to work out if they don't cooperate. That's what I'm going to speak about here in our lesson here this evening. The success of any joint endeavor depends upon the cooperation of all those who are involved in that endeavor. If we want to recognize, we recognize that whether in an organized state or in a disorganized state, all of us should be cooperating with those everywhere who are working to serve God in their lives. As you look at the idea of cooperation, how it demands the cooperation of everybody involved, look at the definitions that are related to this word. Cooperation, joint operation or action. Cooperative, concerted, involving the joint activity of two or more. Cooperate, collaborate, work together on a common enterprise or project. This is an important subject. Cooperation is necessary to salvation. If people who have become Christians, if Christians, I should say, do not cooperate, if they do not cooperate, they are not going to be saved, as we'll see in our lesson this evening. Now, in Matthew 12, in verse 30, Jesus says there, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." Now notice, he's talking about the necessity of cooperating with him. And if you look where he says, where it talks about he that is with me, that to be with, the Greek there, is literally to cooperate with, according to Thayer. We cannot serve God if we do not cooperate with him. As you turn your Bibles over to Acts, the 22nd chapter, and read there in verse 10, where the Apostle Paul is talking about his seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus a number of years before this. And it says in verse 10, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of what is appointed for you to do." It was necessary for Paul to do what was appointed for him to do. As you look at Paul before he was a Christian, Paul was pulling one way and God was pulling another way. And as you look at this, we recognize that Paul had to get in step with God. Now, a person who's pulling the other way is Paul pulling the wrong way. A person has to cooperate with God. Many would not do this during Jesus' ministry. There in John the 6th chapter, verse 66, after many of them understood what he was saying when he's teaching the bread of the life sermon there. And it said from this time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. A person must cooperate with God in order to be saved from sin. We'll talk about that more in our lesson here later on our lesson this evening. Now, cooperation with God is a significant part of a person's growth as a Christian. Now, please notice a couple examples of cooperation in the Old Testament. We're in Exodus, the 29th chapter, verse 32. "And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket at the door of the tent of meeting, and they shall eat those things wherewith atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy, And thus shall you do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days shall you consecrate them. Now notice the idea of sanctify them and to consecrate them. The idea of, you know, getting them to be what God would have them to be. Later on in the chapter, notice it says in verse 44, I will sanctify the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons will I sanctify to minister to me in the priest's office. Now, how do you understand this? That they were supposed, he says, to sanctify them. And you'll notice that they're supposed to do these things to consecrate, to sanctify them. All these things I have commanded you. Aaron also and his sons will I sanctify. Well, how was that going to happen? It was going to be doing by what God had said. God is involved in sanctifying them as they cooperate with his commandments. Look at another text in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7. Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am Jehovah your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am Jehovah who sanctifies you. Now, how do you get that together? Sanctify yourselves, I am Jehovah who sanctifies you. Well, they have to be holy. They have to, giving them his commandments. He's delivering them his commandments, his words, that as they keep them, they can be holy, they can sanctify themselves. You see, you can't be holy, you can't be sanctified without cooperating with God. How are they going to do this? Cooperation is necessary. One must cooperate with God. Let us note the same thing in the New Testament. The New Testament also teaches sanctification, that God's people should be separated from profane things, that they should be holy, purified, dedicated to God. Now, some say this is some sort of a mystical process that's performed by some, you know, mystical, better felt than told, or unknown workings of the Holy Spirit. Now, is this so? Now, first of all, is just the Holy Spirit involved in sanctification? Just to start out with. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, unto the church of God which is Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 Peter 1 and 2, in sanctification of the Spirit. Now, first of all, if sanctification is a work only of the Spirit, the Bible certainly doesn't know that, because it shows sanctification being the work of both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But as you get at this, how do they work in sanctification? How does it happen that a person is sanctified? Is it true what somebody say that, oh no, we really don't, we just kind of pray and God will sanctify us? It's kind of a mystical process. Well, no, look what Jesus says there in John 17, 17. Sanctify them in thy truth, or in the truth, thy word is truth. That as they take the Lord's word, as we take the Lord's word into our heart and we work it out in our lives, that God is sanctifying us, but we are cooperating with him. There will not be any sanctification in our lives if we will not cooperate with God. Now, how do they work in sanctification? You think, first of all, you got the word. We're supposed to hold that. We're supposed to have that. But as you think of having it and holding it, 1 John 2 and 24, as for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you shall also abide in the Son and the Father. But notice what's going to happen, what's going to be necessary. If that which is that which we've heard from the beginning is going to abide in us, we're going to have to let that happen. We're going to have to know this, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. There has to be a cooperation on our part, not only in holding to the Word of God, not only letting it abide in us, because if it doesn't abide in us, it's not going to guide us. No amount of Bible studies, no amount of reading and things like this, if the Word of God is not abiding in us, it's not going to help us to sanctify ourselves. And finally, as you see, just the final application of this in these series of verses, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, things that come from the Word of God, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of filth, of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, as you notice this, at the very top, God is asked by Jesus to sanctify them in the truth. We are responsible to let that which is abide, which we've heard from the beginning, abide in us. And then, having those things, we're supposed to be cleansing ourselves from all the defilement of flesh and spirit perfected holiness and the fear of God. Again, as you look at this, some denominations would have us believe that sanctification takes place with no cooperation with man. But as we see, as we're saying in this particular point, we're emphasizing, one must cooperate with God. A person can't act like, you know, somehow some of these things are going to be all right if that person does not cooperate with God. Again, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Paul is talking about how people who are Christians but have come out of an ungodly background, how they can become new men in Christ. As you said here, you look here in Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind. You look in chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, that Paul certainly talks to people who used to be like the Gentiles. They were living wicked lives. But he says you no longer walk that way. And having gone down to verse 20, it says, but you did not so learn Christ, if so be that you heard him and were taught in him, even as the truth is in Jesus, that you put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxes corrupt after the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man that, watching after God, has been created in righteousness and holiness, truth. Now, look at this again. He talks about you're not supposed to be walking as other Gentiles walk. Well, what's going to motivate me? Well, I've heard him, in terms about learn Christ, I've heard him, I've been taught in him, I recognize the truth is in Christ, and I involve myself in putting away these sins that he talks about, the former manner of life, and put on the new man. And how do I know who the new man is? Well, after God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Notice the connection there between the learned, heard, taught, and the righteousness and holiness of truth. You can't miss that. You look at these things, a person who wants to quit sinning, wants to be a righteous individual, wants to live a holy life, which God demands of us. A righteousness and holiness is demands of God's people. But you cannot do that. You cannot do that without cooperating with God. This involves action on our part. It involves us learning. It involves us putting away. It all involves us putting on. You can't sit there and think, well, you know, this is the way the world's going, or this is how my friends are, or this is my old life, and things like this. It wouldn't do for those people to whom Paul wrote in the first century. It won't do for us now. As you look, as this text goes on there in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verse 25, where he says there, therefore let him steal no more. Well, then work with his hands. He may have to give to those that one is in need. What's he having to do there? It says in verse 25, it says, putting away falsehood, speak truth one to another, unto his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You look at these things, you get down and following there, there's things following this particular text. In each case, a person is cooperating with God, putting off and putting on. Now again, you cannot cooperate with God unless you are active in doing what he says. Cooperation demands my participation. One must cooperate with God. Now, Charles Hodge was a Calvinist commentator of the 1800s. Hodge is a person who would accept what is among your primitive Baptists, you know, your most fundamental Baptists, total hereditary depravity, and God's being having unconditionally foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. The idea that we are all robots, just filling out God's will here, and if we happen to be one of those he's chosen from eternity, well, and if not, well, it's too bad for us. But in spite of the mistakes in Hodge's beliefs, notice what he wrote here, where he's right here. Nothing can be more contrary to Scripture than to undervalue divine truth and to regard doctrines as matters pertaining merely to the speculative understanding. Righteousness and holiness, morality and religion are the products of truth, which cannot, without which they cannot exist. Now, he's right. A person can't say, well, I think this is right, or I think this is wrong, ultimately, without giving Scripture to do that. What is right and what is wrong, holiness, all these things, morality, these things are product of the truth. You have to cooperate with God in order to work these things out in your life. One cannot cooperate with God without proper teaching. Now, notice a familiar text. We cite this and this particular passage here sometimes in dealing with Calvinists who say that you're once saved, always saved, and you can't be lost. And they'll use this particular text. John 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who hath given them unto me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." But wait a second. What happens if they don't hear his voice? What if they don't follow him? Because see, his sheep are defined here, and they're described here in this text as those who hear his voice and follow him. It's just not just liking to read the Bible or something like that. It's hearing his voice and following him. Those are the ones who are not able to be snatched out of the Father's hand. If we cooperate with God, our place with God is sure and secure. Cooperating with God manifests itself in other ways as well. In Psalms 101 and verse 7, "He that works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that speaks falsehood shall not be established before my eyes." Again, a similar text in the New Testament. "Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals." 1 Corinthians 15:33. But how does that all come about? It doesn't come about us being enlightened. It says in Titus 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, watching, instructing us to the intent that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." We will not do that without instruction from God. We will not be warned properly. We will not be guided properly if we're not being instructed from the Word to do the things that He'd have us to do. Now, I have to cooperate with God in terms of teaching others the gospel. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, "And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Notice the cooperation in that verse. You have cooperated with me in hearing. You commit those to people who cooperate with you and hope that they can cooperate. They can cooperate with you by getting other people to cooperate with the teaching of the gospel. There's not going to be any conversion. There's not going to be any furtherance of the gospel without the teaching of the gospel. Again, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord." Fathers have to cooperate with God. Mothers have to cooperate with God. As we said, the mothers have a part in this too. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." In Titus 2 and verse 4, "That they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children." The older women are to do this. They're supposed to cooperate in teaching the gospel. God revealing his part in this and revealing man's part in this is one of the reasons is why there is such a thing as personal responsibility. God has revealed his part. He's revealed our part. As you look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, "Who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto salvation, ready to reveal at the last time." Christians are that's talking about faithful Christians. And that's very comforting to think about this, especially to the ones to whom Peter was writing, these Christians who are persecuted for Christ. But notice, there's another side to this altogether. Jude 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." If I'm going to be guarded or kept through faith by the power of God, I'm going to be one of those people who keeps himself in the love of Christ. And to keep oneself in the love of Christ, you can't do that without being instructed, because the love of Christ is not something that we emotionally in some syrupy, drippy way develop. It's something that we recognize as we read from the Scriptures. This is the love of Christ. This is the love of God, that God has manifested to man. And these are the things that we should be doing in order to show forth the love of Christ to those around us. Now, all these things and other things that we might talk about, which emphasize this point we're making that one must cooperate with God, are summed up here in Philippians 2 here, in verse 12 and 13, where Paul says, "So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed." Now, he's talking about obeying the gospel there in Philippians 1:27. He's referencing back to that. "So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now notice that. Obey as you've always obeyed. Work out your salvation. For it is God who works in you. God's not going to work in you unless you're obeying him. You're not going to work out your own salvation unless you're doing the things he has said. These things we talk about are things that are just basic to Christianity. We have to keep God's word in us. We have to be thinking about it. We have to take time to read it from day to day. And make sure we're not just saying, well, I get all my religion I need on Sunday when the preacher preaches. Well, I hope you can get the preacher to stand in judgment for you. That's so. Because we have to keep God's word in us if it's going to guide us. The reason that strong churches are strong churches is because the members are cooperating with God. All of them recognize I, as an individual, must cooperate with God. Now, a challenge for all faithful churches is the fact that they have people come to them and they want to be a part of the church. And they say, I want to be a part of this church. And I want to I love the brethren here in this church. I really want to be a part of this. But they don't want to cooperate with God. All people who would come to Jesus, all people who are Christians must cooperate with God. That's a basic of just the right relationship with God. Now, as we transition on to our next point, we want to read a text that's going to bring us there. In 1 Corinthians, in the third chapter, beginning in verse 5, it says there, as Paul is writing to them here about some of the problems they had, it says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Ministers through whom you believed, and each as the Lord gave to him. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, we are God's husbandry, God's building. Now notice here, Paul says we are laborers together with God, talking about he and Apollos. Paul was working with God, and Apollos was working with God, each one doing what he himself could do in serving God. Both were cooperating with what Jesus had said there in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, or 18 and 19, where he said, all authority is given at me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Both of them were doing that. Now, as you look at this, we recognize that we've got something here that brings them together. Because notice he says there in verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. In cooperating with God, they were cooperating with each other. And when they cooperated with each other in cooperating with God, then they are God's fellow workers. You see, this brings us to a truth that we don't want to slip away from us, especially in the times in which we're living. And that is that cooperation with God brings us into fellowship with others who are so involved, or said another way, cooperation with God brings us into fellowship with others who are cooperating with God. Now, how does this work as you look at this? This is the fellowship we desire. This is the fellowship of the New Testament. Now, it is fellowship that is found in the New Testament. Now, first of all, there's two kind of cooperations that we want to look at. We say that every cooperation brings us into fellowship with others who are so involved. First of all, there's independent cooperation. You look at the situation we have here that Paul was speaking about. As we look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5 and 9 and think about it in light of other scriptures, Paul planted at Corinth there in Acts 18 in verses 1 to 18. He was involved there. Later on, we read in Acts 18th chapter in verses 27 through 19:1 that Apollos later watered at Corinth. Paul had left and Apollos came and worked. Meanwhile, as we read there in Acts 19th chapter verses 1 to 20 verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul was preaching at Ephesus. Now they worked independently. But as they worked independently, they were cooperating with God. And since they were cooperating with God, they were cooperating with one another. Two people could be total strangers. They could never meet in this life. That they could be completely ignorant of one another's existence. And yet they could be cooperating with one another because they are cooperating with God. In Galatians 2nd chapter there in verse 7, talking more about independent cooperation. Paul, in defending his apostleship to the Galatians there in the first couple chapters of Galatians, says another thing in his own defense. Which he talks about coming to Jerusalem and meeting Peter and James and John. And he says, but contrarywise, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision, even as Peter with the gospel of the circumcision, and when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, James and Cephas and John, they who were reputed to be pillars gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they unto the circumcision. Now, there's, according to some of our brethren here in the last 20, 30 years, there's really some problems here because you got them, one going to the Gentiles, one of them, Paul and Barnabas are going to go to the Gentiles. Well, James and Cephas and John are going to go to the circumcision. Now you just can't hardly get two further separated groups than the Gentiles and the Jews. And yet it says they gave me the right hand of fellowship. Now see, cooperating with God will help us and be right with Him, but it also, we are independently cooperating with others who are cooperating with God. And the opposite is also true. If we cooperate with God, it is keeping us out of fellowship with those who refuse to cooperate with God. Back in the 90s, after the Brethren had started, there's a magazine, you've got some copies of Christianity Magazine back there in the on the shelves in there. I'm not trying to sound arrogant, but family relations and relations I had in the church, which brought Ed Harrell over to Germany a number of times where I had discussions with him, I was put in the middle of this by no wish of my own. I have not been, people have not been happy for my bringing out, airing my knowledge on this. But during the 90s and most of the 80s when Christianity Magazine was published, they used men who were furthering adultery among God's people. Now, I want to be careful in saying this. I'm not saying that maybe they were, or there was a danger they were, or I fear they were. It is documented that they were. I know a lot of the men. My family relations brought me in contact with some of them, and then they brought me in contact with others. I knew what was going on. I saw the personal letter that when one of them was Jerry Bassett, who's recently passed away, who was teaching, as I told him over and over again, and I can show you the quotes in this where I wrote the letter to him. I said, I kept saying this because they kept ignoring it. I said, based on what you are writing, and I'm just trying to take what you are telling me because we're having a long discussion. I said, trying to take what you are telling me, I cannot conceive of any marriage that would be wrong in the sight of God. Now, at one point, Brother Bassett wrote back and said, well, I believe if a man divorced his wife with an intent to marry someone else, that'd be wrong. Now, I'm glad he feels that way, but that's a small consolation when you see what I was telling him. I was saying, I cannot conceive of any marriage, the first, the 50th, the 50th, the 100th, the 500th, that no matter what the reason for divorce was or anything else, that they could be married based on what you teach. That anybody can remarry anybody, no matter what the reason for breaking up the previous marriage. And these kind of men who were involved in this kind of teaching were being used in that magazine from the beginning of the magazine till the end. And one of the things that came up during that time, which is relevant to what we're talking about now, was a lot of them started coming out and saying, well, no, what the largest fellowship is the local church fellowship. And of course, that allowed the Christianity Magazine brethren to come out and say, as they did, the editor said that I would not hold membership in a church that had a marriage in it that I thought was adulterous. Now, I believe them. I believe them when they say that. But you see, it's a small consolation when you see who they were using in the paper. They were using men throughout the run of that magazine, until 1997 at least, they were using men who were teaching some of the furthest out teaching on divorce and marriage that was being done. And they were saying, well, we have these local church fellowship, and fellowship is only local. It's not local. It felt when you are cooperating with God, it will bring you into fellowship with every person who is cooperating with God. And you're cooperating with God, and other people are not cooperating with God, such as those who are furthering adultery among God's people. It keeps you out of fellowship with those people. You're not cooperating with them because you're cooperating with God and they're not. Now look at this from a church standpoint. When churches everywhere, when they carry out the work of the church, we read the gospel, the church's responsibility, the work of the church is to spread the gospel. When at the beginning of the gospel, when I was departing in the mess, and no church had fellowship with me, but ye only. Paul talking about, I robbed other churches to do them, taking wages from them to do your service. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, the benevolence, the work that the church has been given by God. Now what we have here, diagrammed on our screen, is independent, concurrent church cooperation. Now see, usually we talk about church cooperation, well, that's sinful. No, your dependent cooperation is sinful. Where your churches are united under one head. We'll talk about that a little later. But when churches, each church individually, is carrying out God's will for the church, it is cooperating with other churches who are involved in this. This is independent, concurrent cooperation. Concurrent, we're talking about it happening at the same time. Now churches cooperate scripturally when they fulfill God's will for the churches. And that also includes church discipline. As it says there in 1 Corinthians 5, you have to discipline those who are guilty of fornication. And the person who's in an adulterous marriage is guilty of fornication. Now, members of a church can cooperate with other churches also by supporting their gospel meetings, by exhorting them to walk in truth, by having websites, bulletins, and things like this to this end. We find people say that, well, you know, but church autonomy, it just stops at the border of the local congregation. And that I can give you quotes where brethren condemn the brethren at Ephesus. They didn't mean to do that. They were so zealous in trying to say, well, no, they just have this local entity, just the local autonomous church. I believe in church autonomy, but the Bible clearly shows that autonomous churches shared information with one another. As it says there in Acts, the 18th chapter, in verse 27, this particular this action we're about to read by the Ephesian brethren was condemned by brethren who wrote during this time, although they didn't realize they were condemning these brethren. They were trying to condemn brethren like me who were trying to warn other churches, saying, you know, don't use these men. These men are not worthy of fellowship. Where it says here in Acts 18th chapter and verse 27, and when he, that is Apollos, was minded to pass over into Achaia, that's where Corinth was, when he's minded to do that, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. And when he came, he helped them much that had believed through grace. There's brethren who have had to shut up about these things. They've had to quiet their voice because they shot off too much about this, saying, oh, no, the local church, you have no business to talk to another church about who they have in for meeting. Well, you tell those brethren here in Ephesus that. Now, if we can see how these actions result in fellowship, we can understand how fellowship that takes place within a local church in cooperating with God, that this is also fellowship. You think within the local congregation. The elders should have the cooperation of every member, including the preacher. Then in Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you. If we don't have elders, then we have to cooperate with those who are doing the business meeting. There has to be cooperation in a local congregation. We have to work together in carrying out the will of God. Brethren should cooperate in attendance. Hebrews 10 and verse 24-25. Let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Some there in Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25, some of them were not cooperating. That's the reason that Paul, or that the Hebrew writer wrote this, was because some of them were not cooperating in coming to services. Now we recognize that sometimes a person cannot come to services because they have a job or something like this, but they ought to try to come as best they can. Members of the church have to do that. First of all, we have to participate, or also we have to participate inwardly and outwardly in worship. You think in the taking of the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. There has to be that inward action. In singing, not only are we singing the words, but with grace in our hearts. And that's Colossians 3 and verse 16. In preaching, we're trying to hear preaching and teaching with the idea that we do not drift away. That in chapter 2 and verse 1 of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, that we look at it as when we're hearing preaching, where it talks about if anyone will hear his voice, the Holy Spirit says, if anyone will hear his voice. Now, when you hear the voice of preaching where the word is being preached, you are hearing his voice. You have that responsibility. Each individual member has this. We are in fellowship with one another as we're doing this. In Acts the 20th chapter, when Paul was leaving Ephesus, where he thought he was going to see the elders there no more. And I know that as you look at this prayer here, we talk about prayer. Do we work together, or are we thinking together when prayers are prayed? When we say amen at the end of the prayer, are we amening that which we've listened to? You look there here in chapter 20 of Acts in verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the word which he had spoken, that they should behold his voice no more. Now I know that this is not in a church service here, but do you think any of the people involved in that prayer had any problems paying attention when the prayer was given? When talk about giving, there are a lot of your newer translations where it says on the first day of every week, let every one of you on every first day of the week, we have a responsibility to cooperate in that. We also are doing that inwardly, not grudgingly or of necessity, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Do you think of common responsibilities we're given? Do you think of Romans 14, 19? So then let us follow after things which make for peace. We all have that responsibility, and things whereby we may edify one another. We all have that responsibility. If Galatians 5, 13, through love be servants one to another. We all have that responsibility. We have to cooperate in that. 6:2 of Galatians, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 2, the real key to unity by all people who honestly are seeking it, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit, that is the unity that the Spirit has declared in his word, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be ye kind one to another. Well, not only if he treats me right, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as Christ also has forgiven you. For God has also in Christ forgiven you. Ephesians 5, 21, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Notice that one to another is a cooperation. There's mutual responsibilities. All of us have to cooperate in a local church relationship. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, wherefore exhort one another and build each other up, even as also you do. James 5 and verse 16, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray for one for another that ye may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its workings. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, using hospitality one to another without murmuring. As you think of the times through which we're going at this time in our lives, where we see the darkness kind of gathering around us, as we look at our nation, the sinfulness, we don't know what's going to happen to us with regards to actions that might be taken against us by the government. It's important that God's people cooperate with God in cooperating with one another, looking at this as a responsibility that we all have. This is fellowship. Now, also, it takes cooperation to effectively discipline the erring. As you think there in Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Okay, we've done this, and the person won't come back. We can't restore him. What do we do? Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 13, but them that are without God judges, put away the wicked man from among yourselves. Now, there's nothing that hurts church discipline more than when you have brethren who will not cooperate, where the church decides to withdraw from somebody, that the men decide we've done all we can, We've waited as long as we should have. I think we've done, we've talked about all our options. We talked about all the things we've done, all the person has done. We've done everything we can in good conscience. We have to recognize it's time to withdraw from this person. Nothing hurts that worse when somebody calls up and says, now, brother so-and-so calls that person who was withdrawn from, now, I didn't have to do this. Now, I want you to know that I wasn't for it. When they talk about the business meeting, I told them they shouldn't do that. Nothing hurts withdrawal more than people who will not cooperate with God in doing it. Now, when one fails to cooperate with God, he's not only hindering his or her own spiritual progress, they don't have the church also, where they're at, is hindered because they don't have that person's contribution in anything that is done that that person will not do. It says there in Ephesians 4, in verse 16, that from whom all the body fitly framed together, knit together through that which every joint supplies, according to the working, the due measure of each several part, makes the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Notice the cooperation in that verse, that all the body, that which every joint supplies, according to the working in due measure of each several part. That's God's plan. The person who is working out his or her salvation wants to cooperate with God, and they want to cooperate with others who are cooperating with God, and they're wanting to influence others to cooperate with God so they can all cooperate together. Quotes like I'm about to read were common in the old Gospel Advocate. This is the paper that was familiar among churches of Christ back before the institutional split. This is a quote from back in 1928. Where notice it says, Cecil Hill in Terrell Hill, Texas, February 21st. I have been working with the church here since last July. Many churches are larger than this one, but few are better. We are growing in numbers and in faith and love. Everyone is interested and a splendid spirit of cooperation prevails. That should define every church which is seeking the Lord today, having that splendid spirit of cooperation. Now, having talked about this, we recognize that each person is responsible to cooperate with God. If we cooperate with God, that brings us into fellowship, either actively in a local congregation or independently, we're talking about Christians in any other place in this world at this particular time, in that we're cooperating with God and cooperating with one another. In light of this, there's some things in light of the pure cooperation with God found in the scriptures. There's some cooperation that we have to avoid. And this is something that is very important. First of all, and this is very obvious, I don't think people think about it enough, or brethren think about it enough, but we have to refuse cooperation with the devil. Now look at this. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of the world of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Notice the cooperation, the fellowship that exists among the lost. The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. They might be doing different sins. They might be involved in different ungodly acts and things like this, but they are all cooperating with the devil. Now, as you look at this, you compare the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, and you compare that with what we looked at a little while ago there in Philippians 2. As you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation, for it's God that works in you. Now, you look at this. One of two spiritual beings is working in you. Now, I recognize one of them might be trying to work in you, but ultimately, only one of two spiritual beings is working in you. The other one might be trying to get his foot in the door, but only one of two spiritual beings is working in you. You're either following the devil or you're following God. Yes, there's temptations of the devil we must avoid, and he's always knocking at the door. But if we're going to cooperate with God, if we're going to make sure of our right standing with him, we're going to, in our hearts, apart from what anybody sees, for part what anybody thinks, is we think about Almighty God looking down on us, we're thinking, now wait a second, I know that's wrong, and God wouldn't want me to do that, and I'm not going to do that. Or perhaps it's something that I should do, and the devil is trying to keep me from doing these because he's trying to get me to neglect and be sinful by neglect. And I think they're going to think, no, wait a second, God would have me to do this, and I'm not going to be tempted not to do that. We have to have that fight within. We cannot cooperate with the devil. We have to avoid that kind of cooperation. Furthermore, we have to refuse to cooperate with a factious person who says, cooperate with me. There in 1 Timothy 4, in verses 1 to 3, it talks about the Spirit speaks expressly. And a lot of times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience, as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. And notice the contrast. They're forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, and God has created marriage and meat to be received with thanksgiving from them that believe and know the truth. There's nothing wrong with a person deciding they don't want to eat meat or deciding they don't want to get married. There's nothing wrong with that, but that person cannot bind that for someone else because God has created those things. Factious people oftentimes will try to bind on us things which God has not bound. Furthermore, as you look at Galatians 2 in verses 4 and 5, and this is factiousness, but it's also false teaching, where Paul, in talking about his past actions, he says there in verse 4 and 5, and he went the way where he went up to Jerusalem there in Acts 15, and it says in verse 4, he went up there. It says, and that because of false brethren, privily brought in. Who came in to privily spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place in way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Notice Paul thinking, if we give subjection to these people who are teaching error, and they're saying, no, you have to do what we say, then we're going to be unfaithful to all those around us who might look at our example as apostles and be misled. People say, oh, but he's a Christian. If he's a Christian, he's doing these things, either being factious or teaching error, he's failing in his first responsibility. And that is, he has to cooperate with God, and he's not cooperating with God in what he's teaching. And finally, there's unscriptural cooperation. We talk about unscriptural church cooperation. We're talking about centralized church cooperation, modeling after the denominations. Many churches of Christ have decided that, well, what they're going to do is send their money to a sponsoring church. Before that, back in the 1800s, send their money to a missionary society, send their money to a college, a benevolent institution. There's nothing wrong with the existence of these things here, the missionary society, the college, the benevolent institution. Conceivably, there's nothing wrong with those things. But the church has no responsibility to support them, and they have no right to solicit funds from the local congregation for their operation. These things are done still today. As you think there in Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul writes about the largest organization you read about in the Bible. It is the organization of the local congregation. Paul writes, the saints would be at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, as you look at these things we talked about, we talk about cooperation to avoid. Jesus has told us to pray, deliver us from evil, in the Lord's model prayer there in Matthew, the 6th chapter. He has told us to pray, deliver us from evil. But we have to cooperate with God in carrying that out. Now, as we look at our lesson here this evening, we look at cooperation, the basic teaching, the basic truth that one must cooperate with God. If you do not cooperate with God, you will be lost. And it is your own fault that you don't cooperate with God. I say with all the love of my heart I can. Cooperating with God brings us into fellowship with others who are doing so. Those others who are cooperating with God, or a person cooperating with God somewhere, it doesn't matter where he is on the earth. He's out in the middle of Timbuktu. He is in fellowship with me if I am cooperating with God. And we have to avoid cooperating with sin and error. Now, the way to heaven is the way of cooperation with God and his people. And the way to hell is to refuse to cooperate with God. As you look at Peter here, and I've used the American Standard Version because it uses the same word in both verses. The first verse here, as we look at the graces here, the beginning of the giving of the Christian graces here in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, where Peter says, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge," and he goes on and gives all these various graces. But notice, adding on your part, you're supposed to supply something. And then notice, as it comes to a close, it says, "For thus shall richly be supplied, shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Notice the cooperation there. That as we cooperate with God and put those graces, adding these things on our part, we supply those things. God will supply the way, the entrance into eternal life. Now, as you think about the things we've talked about here this evening, Jesus is called, when he says there in Luke, the 5th chapter, in verse 31, where he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And he gives us, that text gives us the name of Jesus as the great physician. If you don't cooperate with the doctor, you're not going to get well. You can go to a doctor, and it doesn't matter that he gives you the best prescription, and this is the newest stuff, and it's the best thing that will help you. If you don't take that, you won't get well. And you can't get well if you don't cooperate with the great physician. You must take the prescription. It says that in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned." Those are the words of the great physician. If you want to be saved, don't look at me. Look at the words which Jesus has said, and do the things he has said. You'll be cooperating with God. And in cooperating with God, you're doing the thing that you should do for every person you know. Because the more you cooperate with God, the better your example for others who are cooperating with God, and for others who are refusing to cooperate with God, that maybe they might come and serve him. And they might be part of that glorious fellowship we call Christianity, and in the larger sense, the church, the kingdom of God. If you find yourself here wanting to cooperate with God, you recognize that you need to cooperate with him because of your sins. By faith in Jesus Christ, you can repent of your sins. You can confess Christ's name before man and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Have your sins washed away. He calls you to that cooperation ever since the call went out. If you find yourself here having done this, and if you're strayed away in some public way, you want the prayers of your brethren that we have, we'd like to pray with you for you. We also extend this invitation to you. If you're here and need to respond to heaven's invitation, we hope you'll come. Together we stand and we sing.